Welcome to Uncancelled Faith, a podcast that strives to break the culture of division which so often separates Christians from one another. I'm your host, Hannah Rose Russell, and I'm so excited to have you here today. This podcast is an Inspire Truth production and aims to create a safe space for people to bring new perspectives on topics that are frequently controversial or fall victim to cancel culture. Through thought-provoking conversations, we will challenge the norms, embrace God's unique calling on our lives, and find unity in our shared love for the Messiah. So grab yourself a drink and pull up a chair, because Uncancelled Faith starts now. Today, I am excited to introduce you to Alex Zoll, a musicianary who has traveled around the world ministering the love of Yeshua Jesus through his musical and composition talents. I met Alex at the beginning of this year in Israel and can't wait for you to hear his testimony. Too often, we believe the lies that we should stick to the status quo and only pursue our dreams in our sleep. But Alex is a testament that when God calls you, he always makes a way and provides. So Alex, welcome to Uncancelled Faith. How are you?
Good. Thank you, Hannah. Good to be here and joining you on your podcast here. This is great.
Yeah, it's good to have you. And we met at a concert you did for Holocaust survivors back in April, and I got to hear a bit of your testimony between songs. But for those listening, can you tell us where you're from and how you came to faith in the Messiah?
Sure. I live now in Nashville, Tennessee. Before that, I lived in Grand Rapids, Michigan, which is ice cold and snowy. You know, probably some of your listeners may not be able to relate to the snow, but some might, you know. And I'm actually first American born. My parents came from Hungary. And so I've been here all my life, but they have, you know, moved from Hungary. My brother was born in Hungary. And, you know, I grew up in church, but it wasn't until like I was 12. And I went to a Festival of Lights Christmas program in Grand Rapids, Michigan with Pastor Ed Dobson at my home church. And he gave, it was just the right combination of music. And he came up and gave a message of what this was all about. And that's when I accepted Christ, was at age 12.
Wow, that's so cool. I love that it was through a program at church. And because we get so many different testimonies. Some yesterday or a week ago, I had Caroline George on, and she was saying how it was just before bedtime. She was in her PJs and she asked God into her life. I was the same. So it's always cool to have different experiences, and it's amazing how church programs really do affect people.
They really do. And, you know, it was their Christmas outreach, and it was a larger church, or is, still is, now with Pastor Jim Samra there. But it had, you know, 100,000 lights were hanging in the ceiling. It was full orchestra, full choir. The music was moving. I felt that music. And then tying in the message, it was just the right, for me as a, you know, musician, a musicianary, it was the right foundation to start what was to come.
I love that. Yeah, so music has always had a part in your life then?
Always. You know, Ray Charles says it best, it's like a body part. You know, so it's like I felt like I really was born with it. You know, early on, my mom noticed it, because like I was an infant and she could play music in the house, and as long as the music was going, I would pretty much shut up. She could cook, vacuum, whatever she wanted to do in the house, do paperwork, work on whatever. And back in those days, it was tapes, not CDs, not streaming, not downloads. So if the music stopped, all she would have to do, I would start crying, be fussy. She would just turn the tape deck around, put the next side, the B side on, hit play. And then I would go back and shut up and listen to music, you know? So it was a great thing.
I love that. That's so cool. Actually, the other night, I was looking at my bookshelf because we're about to move. So I'm packing things up. And I had this book that I used to read when I was little. And I used to have the tape to go with it. And the narrator would read it to me at night. And so my mom was like, why don't you read me the book? And as soon as I started reading it, I could hear the narrator's voice in my head, because I'd listen to him for hours. And it was such a cool thing, but I don't have the tape anymore. Sure. And it's sad to know people don't know what tapes are anymore.
Yeah, well, yeah, I'm glad you know. You know, before that, there were 8-tracks and albums, and you know, just how technology changes.
For sure. And I bet it's been quite interesting for your mom, because like you said, she came from Hungary. When did she come to America, and what was her journey like?
Yeah, that was 1976 for her. So my dad came out in 56. You know, they both were born in World War II. And that's a hard way to come into this world, I would think, because you know the world is at war. You're in Europe, where the heat of the battle is. So then in 56, when my parents were 16, that was when my dad came to the States, was in 1956. They had grown up in grade school together, but the paths took them different ways and then came back at one point. And so my mom came out in 1976 with my brother, who was 5 years old at the time.
What was that like for her to come to America? Did she have any trouble doing it, or was there, what was the culture difference like for her?
Yeah, it was culture was is obviously, yeah, that's a good question. It's different, but it's also you know, the not a fear of the unknown, because she trusted God, but she wanted to know how, you know, we all as humans, we have a feeling of wanting to know how things will play out, how things will go. So for her, that moment came while crossing the ocean, when it you're not just talking about it, but it becomes a reality. And you know, she wanted to come into this country, do it the right way. And it was hard to leave things behind. She left behind family, her mom, a job, those kinds of things. So there were a lot of emotions that were, you know, not a challenge, but just raw emotions of leaving something that you're familiar with. And the hardest thing was for her learning the English language, because English is not the easiest language to learn.
No.
You know, you have, she had to, in school, had to do Russian, German, Latin, and some other languages too. She had five languages to learn. But then when coming here, it's hard to tell somebody learning English, well, the word you can mean one person, it can mean two, it can mean 10, it can mean 5,000. So it's like there's no real case endings, you know. And it kind of reminds me of, I like to joke about the Hooked on Phonics program, where it says, well, Hooked on Phonics worked for me. Well, if you try to sound out the word phonics, you get an F, not a PH. So it's like, even with the program that's supposed to teach you how to phonetically pronounce words, the title of it is not the way it sounds.
Don't you just love that about the English language? I love looking at the Facebook posts of
Yeah.
all the grammar, what are they, the grammar rules, but then the words that break the rules. It's there's no rules in the English language, it feels like.
None. None. None at all.
What about your brother? Was it easy for him to learn English because he was 5 at the time?
Yeah, he was fine. So he doesn't have the accent. He remembers hungry, but very little details. So for him, it wasn't a bad adjustment. And then he had to learn English, but you know, he was 5 years old, so he still knows some Hungarian. Not as much as probably he would like to anymore, but he still remembers some, and he can understand it better than speaking it. But it was a transition for him as far as, you know, seeing things, because you're seeing a whole different culture, a whole different country, and trying to adapt to that when you're five. And you know, by the time you're five, you already have some senses that are going on, and you're trying to figure out you know, I guess life. And it was a transition for him too, but not as significant as maybe my mom's.
Yeah, you need great determination in order to move to a completely foreign land, and especially culture and language. So, did she instill any of that determination in you?
Well, yeah, I think so. You know, it's that's a very good question, because with her, I'll be honest, there have been many times I've actually wanted to just quit the ministry. And I've had my mom and my board members, and they would say, well, you know, if you think life is hard in God's will, how much harder is it out of God's will? And that always sticks with me, because it's very, very true. You know, God chooses a path and journey for each of us. And in life, there's great times in the journey, and there's hard times, difficult times in the journey. But it's the people who you have around that sustain you. And God knows who to put in your life at what season to help with that sustenance.
Yeah, following God is definitely not the easiest path, but it is the most rewarding. I mean, have you noticed that in your life as well?
It is for me. I guess because I'm on the journey a little bit now, that I have enough time where I can look back and go, why did I worry in some of those times and seasons about certain things? Because each time I can see and point to God who showed up and sustained. And it's like what Hebrews says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's exactly, I mean, it's the gospel truth. God is always going to be with us, walk with us, be on the journey. And he always promises our very best, not his second best.
That's so true. That's so true. So tell us how you became a musicianary. I love the name, by the way.
Oh, thanks. Well, you know, that comes from just, you know, there's missionaries, and missionaries, we know what they do. They go around. So this is just a, you know, it's a, in a way, a play on that word to focus and let people know, yeah, I'm not doing entertainment. I'm doing ministry. And it's like a missionary who does music. So that's where musicianary is based off of. I mentioned I was 12 when I accepted Christ. At 14 is when I said a prayer. I said, God, use me. And I didn't know how God would do that. And that's in the waiting year. So, but you know, God gives us a talent and he gave his best. So we have to give our best. So when we have our talents, we have to study, we have to learn it, develop it, find out what our gifts are, what our talents are. So, you know, I played music early on. We didn't have a whole lot growing up. And so somebody had given us this three manual Wurlitzer organ. I have a picture of it somewhere. I think it's up in my desk. And my mom made my first recital outfit. It was a red corduroy Christmas outfit because it was Christmas time. And I was too short to reach the pedals on the organ at the recital. So I had to stand and play because I couldn't reach the pedals to hit the pedals down there. You know, I was 6 years old. I think I still have that problem, but that's a different story. So, yeah, I know. So she, she helped with that outfit. And I love that picture because it takes me back to that time where, you know, it was the early years, it was the formative years. And music was always a part of a connection to me. And even then I was playing gospel music, but I wasn't old enough to understand how it all worked and connected. And so when I was studying, I had a piano teacher and I kept having a piano teacher. So then, you know, you're growing musically. I become a Christian at 12. At 14, I say, God, use me. I go on to music school at 18. I did my first album at 17 and then started working on growing the ministry while I was at music school at university. And it was step by step, God showing me which path to go. And if you're a musician, you have to decide, especially if you're doing church music, are you going to do Christian entertainment? And there's nothing wrong with that if you call it that, or if you're going to do ministry work where you really roll up your sleeves. You don't just come on the platform and then leave the stage and platform and not care about even talking to anybody, but you actually interact with people after the concert, or I like to call them ministry events, and that you're there with the people and you're ministering and you're there to pray with them. You know, that's a whole different set of, I don't want to call them rules, but just operate a philosophy on how people do ministry. So, you know, that's always been my heartbeat. And I would not be a musician if it were secular music, because doing this is way too hard to travel all over the world to, you know, there's no day off times. You're always working on something. It's a hard thing, but it's a calling and you have to be obedient to the calling. And that's why people really have to know if they want to do music ministry, that it's not easy. And you're going to have to really woodshed and prepare and do the work and know that's, it really is a full-time calling.
Yeah, there's multiple layers to it. It's not just going and playing an instrument. It's really being spiritually mature, studying the word and going into that area, looking at what you're going to play, and especially the appropriate thing for the different environments or the different crowds that you go to as well.
That's right. Yeah, that's right. And, you know, and I've gotten to had some amazing opportunities. You know, I've done concerts at Disney, at presidential museums and libraries, and for both parties, Republicans and Democrats. And because my philosophy on that is America's music is for all Americans. And there's a great message in that. And then I get to share the story and testimony of my mom coming from Hungary to America and tie that in there. But, you know, even at, you know, like Disney's theater, I've gotten to play To God Be the Glory and Glory to His Name and Christian music that is a starting point. And it's a seed that gets planted. And you never know down the road, someone might say, You know, I wasn't a Christian then, but I remember hearing that one song at the Disney Theater, and then, you never know. I mean, it's the Holy Spirit that moves people, but God can use this as a tool in that to at least plant a seed in hopes of somebody getting to know and walk with Jesus.
Amen. That's so true because you can say, okay, I'm doing this only as ministry. It's not as entertainment. So you think that you'd have to only go to churches or believing environments, but God can use you anywhere. I heard or I read Jodi Benson's recent book, Part of My World, and she shares how Disney would invite her to sing and host the Christmas parade or concert or something at Disney, and they would let her minister and share the story of Jesus's birth, and they were open about letting her do that, and they still are, which to some might be very, oh, I don't know about that, or how is that possible? I've heard multiple different things about Disney, but like you said, God can use you anywhere,
Sure.
and for that door to be open to you is really cool.
Yeah, no, I'm thankful for it. And they have the candlelight procession. If you ever get a chance, there's a short, and I cry on it every time I see it. And just think about it, I get emotional about it because it's such a neat Disney short. It's called The Small One. Have you ever seen that?
No.
Oh, look it up. It's on YouTube out there now. But maybe buy it. But I'll say that if Disney's watching this. So, but it's about this little boy who has to sell a donkey at the end of the day. And this boy is having a hard time selling this donkey at the square at the market. And his dad said, because that donkey is older, we have to get rid of that donkey. Do not bring the donkey back home at night. Well, the little boy is all sad and at the end of the day can't sell it. Well, a guy comes up to him and says, little boy, is that donkey for sale? And he says, because I need to take my wife into Bethlehem. And it's Joseph looking for a donkey to take. And that's a Disney picture. So, yeah, it's powerful.
So why the piano? If you've loved music and it was just music in general, what was it about the piano that made you dedicate your life to the instrument?
I didn't pick it. It honestly was a God picked it for me because I mentioned about that organ that was dropped off, and we went from living in Michigan to Arkansas back to north in Michigan. And I was 9 years old, and we ran into a family friend who was a music professor. And she said, well, what is Alex up to with music and all this stuff? And she said something that really was life-changing because she said that if he wants to do music ever as a career or who knows what, that he should really start on the piano and then move to the organ because most organists, almost all of them, start on the piano and then go to the organ. But to me, I felt looking back when I was 9 years old at the time, and I thought, well, I cried like a baby because I thought my life was over at nine because I had spent 3 years practicing and learning the organ. But when you're 9 years old, 3 years is a third of your life. That perspective changes later because now to me, 3 years is like 2 days, So, but it was God using her to put me on the instrument he wanted me to be at, which was the piano. And I have felt home at it. I still do concerts with a friend of mine, Rob Richards. We do the Disney concerts and other concerts, and he's a theater organist. So I still have that, I still love hearing that sound. But for me, the instrument was piano. I play saxophone, but that was mainly out of, I love marching bands. And in high school, you can't march with a piano. It's kind of hard to lug around.
Very.
So I march with the saxophone. And I love the saxophone. Yeah. So that was my minor in college. But there was always a factor that always brought me to the piano. And it always, even more than the saxophone, it always feels home to me. It's home base. And there's a comfort level that I didn't find with the organ. And I don't find even on the saxophone, even though I love playing the saxophone. But that's just the instrument God picked for me. And at first, I was on the wrong instrument. And God transitioned me to a different instrument.
So, how has your faith grown through obeying the calling on your life and sharing your story with others?
Yeah, through testing, lots of testing, and trusting. Yeah, it's true. Testing and trusting God that God is going to show up even when you may think he's not hearing you or seeing you, and knowing that Almighty God, who's in control of everything, the universe, in all of our daily lives, really guides us along. And even I've done the most growth through the painful and hurtful seasons of my life. And that's where I feel God has shown up the most.
That tends to be what happens, because it's through the it's through the filing and the sharpening that really our true selves can come out, and that is when we grow.
True. Yeah, and in that, there's, you know, 2 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, you know, in all circumstances give thanks. And, you know, you have to kind of sometimes dissect each word in the scriptures, because it doesn't say for every circumstance give thanks, because that's a different preposition. And none of us are really thankful for certain things that happen in our lives.
No.
But in the circumstances of our lives, good or bad, we can give thanks in certain things, like, you know, the joys of life, the hardships of life, and knowing God is faithfully there with us. And sometimes what I do is, when I do have, everybody has days like this where we're like, okay, God, I, you know, this is just too much. Where are you? Well, take out a sheet of paper, and I encourage your listeners to do this. Take out a sheet of paper and write down how God has blessed you throughout your life. And you'll find that within a short time, that whole page of blank paper, an empty canvas, is full of beautiful moments where God has shown up.
I like that. I'm going to try that, I think, even though I think I need more than one page to write it. But it's so true that we're always wanting to give up in the middle of the hard press. I'm thinking about olive oil and how it's made, and how it has to be hard pressed and in the heat and all of that stuff, and how God puts us through the mill as well. But it's in the middle of the process where it's the most hardest. But that's also the time where we shouldn't give up, because things are just going to change. It's we got to get through the hardship sometimes, and that's where faith definitely plays a massive role.
Yeah, you're right. I like that, Hannah. That's very good. It's I also look at, you mentioned the olive and being pressed, and a lot of people who struggle with wanting to accept the idea of God and Christianity, and especially the person of Jesus, God in Jesus, you know, I always tell them, because they say, well, how can a good God allow all these things to be happening? And you look at Romans, you know, he who did not spare his own son. How, if Jesus himself had to suffer, God in the person of Jesus on the cross, and the life he had, how can any of us be expected to have no suffering at all? And Jesus himself on the cross said, you know, why have you forsaken me? So we can ask that why question. People say, well, you know, we shouldn't ask God why. Oh, I think we can. I really think we can, because Jesus himself did on the cross. But the next level of that is, okay, God, in this experience, what are you trying to show me? What are you trying to teach me? What am I supposed to grow and learn from in this experience? And I think that's where we get into that deeper faith, and how it grows our faith, in especially over time.
Yeah, there's two levels of complaining and coming to God when you're really, really struggling. We see all over the scriptures, in the prophets and in the kings, where they're crying out to God, they're done, they're at their wit's end, but they're unashamed to share with God exactly how they're feeling, even the darkest thoughts, like, that's it, I just want to just lay here and die kind of thing. And I don't know where it's come from then, that Christians are like, oh, we can't complain to God. Oh, we just have to say, praise you, Lord. Yes, I love this time. And just kind of, as a previous guest said, put a Band-Aid on it, where God doesn't want you to just put a Band-Aid over what you're feeling. He wants you to express it all and be completely open with him.
Yeah, that's very true. Open. And, you know, it's like an older hymn. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he knows that I am his own. You know, it's that walk where we experience that. And you know, some think of it as complaining to God, but really it's the daily walk where God understands what we're going through, and that he's going to be there in all those circumstances. The joys and the hardship, you know, the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And in case we miss it, it says it right away again. It says, again, I say rejoice. And that's in the seasons that are good and the seasons that are hard. And I don't like saying bad seasons because nobody likes bad seasons, but the hard seasons, but that can also be bad. But yeah, no, that's a good point that you bring up about complaining. Because a lot of times Christians will say, well, all we can do now is just pray.
Mm-hmm.
And I cannot stand that phrase, just pray. Because that's the number one thing that we can do, and it's the best thing. It's the best armor that we have. It's the best line of defense is prayer.
Yeah, it shouldn't be undermined like, oh, all we can do is pray. I think it's also coming to God, being like prayerful, saying everything, but it's also where's your heart in the situation? Because of course we can come to God and complain, and of course we're not going to always have a good attitude, but it's when that bitterness turns towards God, and then when we start to walk in rebellion of him, is when the complaining kind of reaches a line, which I would agree with Christian saying, okay, this is how far we shouldn't go, because we shouldn't become bitter towards God. But at the same time, like, it happens, but so long as, like, it's, I always use the analogy from Elijah when he was just so done, so depressed, and God just sent him to the cave, said, you need some food, you need some sleep, and then see how you are. Because we can do so much and say so much when our emotions are high, but then once they simmer down, it, as long as they're not still there, then we're still good.
Right. Yeah, exactly right. And sometimes we have to allow time to pass where we can really analyze that season of life. And then we get to reflect and thank God for what he did through that season. So, and the challenge to the world is that they don't get this. It's just like what the scripture says, you know, to those on the outside looking in, it's foolishness what we do, but to the ones getting saved is the power of God coming into their lives. Because, you know, you hear at funerals, I just shared this with people at my concert on Sunday. You know, people in the world think when they go to a funeral, and funerals sometimes nowadays are either faith-based Christian or not at all, where people just say, well, he's in a better place. Mm-hmm. Well, if he knew Jesus and had a relationship with Jesus, yes, that's true. But if not, where is this? But define what better place is. Because right now you have a bunch of people on this earth walking around that if they are a little bit better than Stalin or Hitler, they're going to be in a better place. That's their thought. Not realizing that they have to have a relationship with Jesus. And then when they ask, why Jesus, why not Buddha, why not Hindu? Yeah, it's so different, because the one thing that Christianity offers that the others don't is grace. You know, grace where there's no retribution for sin. Every other religion in the world has a God that wants and depends on a God who has punishment for sin. Only through Christ Jesus is there saving, redeeming grace. And let me tell you, there's power in the cross for people who believe and also people who don't believe. I was at the gym, and next to me was a Hindu guy that was coming up on a treadmill, and he looked in the cup holder, and he saw that there was a cross in there, and it really freaked him out. He was like, he even shouted, he said, look, there's a cross in here. And I just smiled and I said, yeah, it's beautiful, isn't it? And I didn't realize, you know, well, he's of the Hindu faith, and he could not touch it. And he had to call them because I wasn't doing anything about it. He went to the manager to have the manager come up and take that cross out of that cup holder, bottle holder. And I thought, well, that's interesting. If he doesn't believe in it, then it should mean nothing to him.
Mm-hmm.
But there's something to it because he did not want to touch it.
Well, isn't it like the saying that there's not really any atheists because they have to believe in something? They can't just believe in nothing. They believe that there is nothing. That is a belief.
Yeah, and I just don't have enough faith to be an atheist.
Yeah, I've seen far too much to to all of a sudden denounce God and be like, oh yeah, he's not coming through. Even during this hard season that my family and I are in, I'm still like, I couldn't turn away from him because he's been so faithful so many times. So why should it be this one time that stops me from seeing everything that he's done before and trust that he will make a way?
Right. That's so true.
So have there been any unexpected places the Lord has led you to perform and share his love with others?
Yeah. You know, we kind of touched base a little bit on that. You know, the Disney one is a big one. And I've made, here's one of the beautiful things of a ministry like this is having friends and people I know all around the world. And that's just been one of the biggest blessings and gifts that is in a way, I don't want to say it's a trade-off. It's just a blessing on top of, you know, the struggle of trying to be like Waldo, where's Waldo, and be around the world at some every single weekend somewhere. So that's been one of the blessings. But Disney was a big one. Doing the presidential museums is another one. Doing just some of the more theater-like events that I do is neat because it takes me, I love doing what I do in the church, but I love when I get to take it outside of the walls of the church and minister to people who may not usually be thinking of coming to hear the type of music I do. So, you know, I always start with like a starting point and do some familiar things in a theater setting and then eventually get to a point of being able to share the gospel through music.
Do you have a favorite song or songs that you like to perform?
Oh, that is all. People ask me that a lot. That's always a question. And it's all, and I always tell them, it's like, for those who have kids, how do you pick the favorite child? And some people tell me, oh, well, I could pick my favorite kid, you know, but I kind of relate it to that. And I will say there are a couple that I have played around the world that I know I cannot not do. And one of them is my Shout to the Lord medley, which is Shout to the Lord, Lord, I lift your name on high. And the Michael W. Smith, Great is the Lord. That one, probably I've played the most. And I do personally, I do like it. Also, To God Be the Glory medley that I've done. I'm working on a new album and I'm loving a medley I'm doing there, which is Waymaker with Surrounded. And so do I have a favorite? That's so hard because there's so much music out there. And I do a lot of music and I love the hymns. I love the worship songs. And there's a whole nother interview we could do about that, about the difference and where the placements are for hymns or worship songs and the history. But those are pretty much the two or three that really, I guess it would be a staple in a way of that phrase. It's a staple. I guess it would be a staple of me sharing those the most.
Okay. But then let me phrase it like this. Is there a song that has impacted your life the most that you also enjoy to perform, to share the reason behind it?
Oh, that's a good one. Yeah, I would say Your Grace Still Amazes Me. That's a great worship song. Each day I fall on my knees because Your Grace still amazes me. Mm-hmm. You know, it talks about the eyes that know my sin and how Jesus is a friend to us. You know, that one, if I look at a worship song, it would be that. If I think of, so this is what's so hard. There's just so many I could speak about. With a hymn, I love my Jesus, I love thee. You know, what a beautiful text in how it is. And that's really the difference between like hymns and worship songs. Hymns are how we think about God, and worship songs are how we feel about God. And God is equally concerned about both, how we think about him and how we feel about him.
Wow. I love that comparison, because normally we're like, oh, hymns are all the fuddy-duddy days where we had the books and it was turn to page number, da 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 da, and you just had to follow along. But it's so, I love that, because it's true. Modern day Christianity or Christian worship songs is about how we're feeling towards God, which isn't necessarily a bad thing. But there was something definitely reverent about hymns.
True. Yeah. And they're like, I look at them as almost like a spiritual digital download of the thoughts about God. Because, you know, it's very corporate in its thinking. But like with worship songs, it becomes personal as well, just in a different way, because we go from, you know, like, brethren, we have met to worship, to Lord, I lift my name, your name on high. Mm. So there's a difference, but that's really how you can really narrow it down. And it's a very hot topic issue. I had done two blogs for one of my music publishers, Alfred Publishing, and they had me write two articles like this, blogs for them, just talking about the difference between the styles. And I think some of the worship wars have calmed down over time because people realize, you know, when people make it so, and music is subjective, but in a worship setting, it's not supposed to be about us anyway, right? So why are we fighting this personal preference thing when it's all supposed to be about God?
Do you believe, because I've heard people say that, oh, I'm trying to think of the words that they used, but it's something like saying how worship songs have become more like love songs and God's have been taken out of them. Do you believe that? Because I struggle to sometimes when I'm listening to the worship songs that are new that I'm listening to, and I'm like, I hear God in this. I'm not hearing what they're hearing.
Yeah, but you know what's wrong with it? I don't see anything wrong with a love song to God. God is love. You know, why couldn't we have a love song to God? You know, there are great hymns and that have been written. There are great worship songs that have been written, but there are also some terrible hymns that have been written and some terrible worship songs that have been written. And I don't want to beat up on any single one, but for me, I love the worship song, Reckless Love. I love how it's written. I love the melody. I love some of the text, but the area I struggle with on that song, which is probably why I'll never do this song, is because of the title and the phrase reckless love. To me, God's love is not reckless.
Yeah.
And when you look up Webster's definition of reckless, it means out of control. Well, God's love is not out of control. And there's been theological debates on how that song should be interpreted, but I just wish the authors of that song would have used a different word to describe God's love, because reckless is such a has a negative connotation to it. So I think in both settings you have to understand the theology behind it and understand the purpose. And like I said, in both categories there are good and bad, you know.
Great, thanks. You've just ruined that song for me. No, I'm kidding.
Sorry.
And I'm the writer, so I should look at the words, but no, I do think it is beautiful.
It is, like I said, I love the melody. I love most of the text, but that one phrase, that one word, and it's, I guess that one bothers me.
Could you change it, though? Change the word? Because I know that there's people who change secular, there's this, I don't know the name of them on Instagram, but they change secular songs. They sanctify secular songs. That's what they call it on TikTok and Instagram. So why don't you do that? You just change the word so you can play it.
Well, you have, and you have to do that, you have to get legal permission and you have to talk to the copyright owners and everything. But, you know, I do know of a Christian Elvis who goes around and instead of all shook up, it's we all look up. So, you know, anything's possible.
Yeah, you never know these days. They're always doing covers of different songs and changing them up. So as long as it's not going on an album where you're making money off it, right. I think it should be fine.
Sure.
What do I know? So you've started bringing tours to Israel to show them the promised land and to do concerts during your tour. What inspired you to do this?
Yeah, you know, really, I've always wanted to go to Israel and experience, especially that first time, because, you know, there's a lot of unexpected. It's your first time. You're unfamiliar. And the unfamiliar for everybody can be a challenge because you don't know what things are like. So my heart and passion came from just a desire to wanting to go and to also take my piano ministry and share and make an impact that way. And then a longtime music minister friend of mine, Bill Cohen, he has gone there. I think this was his 16th trip. And he asked me in 2016 if I'd be willing to co-host with him on a trip in 2017. And I said, absolutely, I would love that. And so we got the word out and had flyers at my concerts all over the United States. And people signed up and went. And Bill had his people that turned up too. And so we took a nice group of people over, and this was the third time. We tried to go every 2 years. So we went 17, 19. We were supposed to go in 21, but then COVID hit. And we tried for 22, still some issues, and finally made it back in 23.
Yeah, it was a good trip. I'm amazed still that you made it back to Jerusalem in time, right? Because you're on tour, You stop, you come to Caesarea Caesarea on the Mediterranean to do a concert for Holocaust survivors, and then you have to rush off to perform at the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem.
Yeah, it was a close call. Yeah, every I had a fun driver to pick back, and thankful for him and the drive back, and we had a great conversation on life and things, and so he you're right, you know, things are close, and that was actually the first time I actually ever left the group to go up and do, you know, just by myself with another group. So that was a new experience for me, because I'm like, wait a minute, I don't have all these people with me. And, you know, Bill is obviously capable of handling everything, but it was like, you know, I'm leaving everybody back there. But then, yeah, you're right. I mean, I had like two hours, 3 hours maybe to get back to the Garden Tomb area and be there with everyone. So, but I was so thankful to do that. And Lori was a great, connector with that. I met Lori, she came on a Hungary trip she was playing in the orchestra. I was the pianist for that. And where we did like Shout to Lord and the medleys we talked about. And then she mentioned that she lives in Israel and was trying to work on how to get me to do some things. But I didn't have a full schedule until almost a few weeks before, as far as how we were doing certain things. So I didn't know how I could leave the group, but I was thankful that I was able to come up to Caesarea. And that was such a great day, Hannah, to be able to minister to the Russian Holocaust survivors. And, you know, there's a handful left. And I think it's just awesome what the Israeli Global Commission is trying to do and what you all are doing in hosting. Isn't it weekly events for Holocaust survivors? It's incredible. It's amazing work.
Yeah. And you were talking about Lori Lowenhar from the band One Lev, who is amazing. We love her. And yeah, she was able to come to the concert as well for Helping Hand Coalition here in Israel. Yeah, they do mostly weekly events with Holocaust survivors so that they can get out of their houses and meet people who are supporting them and loving them and giving them either a concert like you did, or doing crafts with them, art shows, dinners, lots of different things, because it says in the word that we're supposed to look after our elders as well, especially our widows and orphans. And so many of these Holocaust survivors are orphans, they are widows, they have lost many. So to have them with us, it's important for us to take care of them at this time.
Yeah, that's very right. And it's biblical.
Yeah, exactly. So what was something that was surprising or unexpected that you said when you first came to Israel?
Yeah, I'm a visual learner. So for me, it was taking all in the visual aspects of Israel and Jerusalem and all, you know, I have a great friend, Sam. He's the camel in Jericho. And it's been neat to see Sam 3 times now. That was the big one is, you know, because you read so much and you're given a narrative and an optic and a perspective. And then when you visually see it and you're like, oh, it's not like what the press has said, or it's not what so-and-so said. And you're like, well, you know, and honestly, you know, it's so interesting because the first thing that came to me on that first trip was there's a peace that passes all understanding. Mm-hmm. And there was a peace that settled in. As soon as I got into Tel Aviv, got a lay of the land, we start to head out a little bit. Our great tour guide, Ruby, you know, we've used her 3 times. It was just, you know, all those worries or anxieties or fears just all passed away.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I love that. I love hearing people's stories of coming to Israel, because I always say it's so different visiting than living here. When you visit, it's a nice, fun time and you get to see everything. You get to experience stuff and hear God speak to you. And then when you live here, you get the attacks. The enemy just trying to push you out because he knows that we belong here, but he doesn't want us here. So there's definitely a difference. So it's always refreshing to remind myself after 10 years being here that, oh no, this is a good place to be, and that people enjoy coming here, and that it is a good experience. It's not all hardships.
Yeah, sure. And and that's one thing, like on the trip, which I tell people is, yeah, it's a spiritual journey, it's a pilgrimage, but you're also going to have fun, in the midst of it. And I can see that perspective too. Yeah, by living there, you have a whole different perspective on it, and how, Satan doesn't want you to be there. And you look at how many Christians are actually in Israel versus, and you wonder, but God is growing things. I mean, Israel was a country that had, 600, I think 78,000 people in 1948, and now you have millions, and the vineyards are growing. So there's a lot of things, and the area you live in, but that's really a beautiful area.
Well, I don't know about my area particularly. I live in a cow farming community, so you can get a nice whiff of cow manure when the wind blows in the right direction over here.
That's okay. I think that's beautiful, though. There's, the countryside is equally as nice as the city side. Well, yeah, and you never know the surroundings. Like, there's a place, Camas, Washington, and there's just a smell to the city, the entire city, because what they do there is they make toilet paper there and paper towels. So it's a paper mill, and it doesn't smell very nice. There's a place in between Auckland and Christchurch, New Zealand, where the Aborigines are, and the whole town smells like sulfur, and it just comes up from the ground. But they boil their food in the boiling water there. And if you ever get a chance to be in that area, make sure you have. There's a bunch of restaurants there, but they take out lava rocks that are like 5,000 degrees. They bring the meat raw on that lava rock, and it cooks in front of you. But it's the most incredible taste of chicken or beef or whatever that they put on there that you've ever had. I've never tasted anything like that before.
Okay, I'm definitely gonna do that. That sounds amazing. Have you been to Sodom here in Israel to find sulfur?
No, not yet.
You'll have to do that on your next trip, but you have to tell everyone to bring shoes that they can throw away because it wrecks your shoes to walk around it. But it's an incredible place. It's all sand, ash, I don't know, and then you find these massive things of sulfur. It's incredible, and it's like off the beaten path as well. Not many people go, so it's
Wow.
nice and quiet and a cool experience.
Huh. I'll have to ask on that for the next trip.
So bringing it back to you, if you could go back and meet your teenage self, as he's asking God to use him, what would you say to him?
That's a good question. That's funny to try to think of being in front of my teenage self in the same room and be like, listen, kid. I would probably say everything's going to be okay. No matter what's on the way, that things are going to be okay. And you'll have the strength, and with God's help, to be able to persevere and to push forward and to try not to sweat it.
That's good. That's good. So then, what encouragement can you give the musician, composer, or dreamer who might be listening to this episode and feels God's call in their lives, but is believing the lie that their chances of success are next to none?
As far as like doing something with music,
Music, composing, even just being a dreamer and knowing that God's called them to something, but there's people telling them, oh, your chances are one in a million, so why bother? Or it's going to be so much work and not there's not a lot of jobs, you're not going to make a living kind of thing. What would you say to that person?
yeah, there's a lot of naysayers. I'll give you some advice. When I asked somebody when I was towards the end of teenage years what I was feeling in my heart and what I felt I God calling me to pursue. And that person said, if there's anything else in the world that you can do, do it. But if that's the passion and the fire in your heart and the calling that you have, then full steam ahead. And there's always going to be naysayers, always, sometimes I think there are people that pray negative prayers, which is a whole nother conversation we could have, but with the you have to sometimes block those out and just fully know if God is calling you to something, you have to be obedient in doing it, and knowing that the devil will use other people to make you want to stop doing it. And that's the biggest thing is that, you know, to persevere. And also you have to do the work. And the only place that success comes before work is in the dictionary. It's the only place. So, you know, you cannot just sit around. But, you know, in the Bible, we have lots of comparisons, lots of stories of naysayers who were negative about details in people's lives in the Bible. And, you know, they kept trusting God, and God sustained them.
You said to me once that you were not born. No, you were born for the storm. And I really liked when you said that. Because it's true. It is a storm.
Oh, I wish I could.
Go ahead.
Yeah. No, I'm sorry that there was just a delay in the audio with it. Isn't this amazing though? We can be 7,000 miles apart and still like communicate like this. It's amazing. That's a quote from the 7th president of the United States, Andrew Jackson, because he was facing wartime. I've played at his museum here. It's in Hermitage. And this area is an interesting area because like the Hermitage is 1200 acres of land. And he was, you know, the 7th president of the United States, but he was also called the people's president. And he was, without some of the things he did, this country would be a very, very different shape. But he served as president in a very tumultuous time. And the full quote is, "I was born for a storm. The calm never suited me anyway." And now if I were my teenage years, storms would really, really bother me. But now storms, I see the purpose. I see the value. Sometimes they try to throw me off track. But I've always liked that quote from President Jackson because it's so true. A lot of us are born for a storm. And in that, God can do amazing things.
Amen. And when you follow the calling on your life, there will be storms and it will be difficult, but as long as you are holding true or tightly to God and to the promises that he's given you, I was reading about Noah this week and how he spent almost 100 years building the ark. Can you imagine how crazy his neighbors probably thought he was, or how crazy he probably thought he was at times, because there's no rain and here he is building this massive ark to fill up with animals and his family. And so it's just a reminder that the rain comes, but we got to keep building that boat and just keep pursuing what God has promised, because it will come to pass.
It will. And you know, a lot of people probably thought that Noah was absolutely crazy, but you never know. Yeah. Sometimes I look at the Psalms and I think the author of the Psalms was bipolar, because you look at Psalm 3, and Psalm 3, it says, "Lord, mash the jaws of my enemies." And then the very next sentence, it says, "May your blessing be on the people." And I'm thinking, these two sentences just don't make sense.
He probably wrote them one when he was hungry and then the next when he had some food.
Yeah, maybe. Well, maybe he was hangry.
Yeah, you never know. But it is definitely interesting. I just got through reading the Psalms with my accountability group, and we are like, wow, this one's very different to the one that we just read and all of this different stuff. But it's also really cool at how open and transparent it can be, that you can just say, "This is what I'm feeling right now. God, here it is." And then you're going, "Oh no, God, do this instead."
Right. Yeah. And again, it goes back to how we started this interview. It's all about, you know, trusting God in and out of those seasons.
Amen. Well, Alex, you and I are walking testimonies that God thrives at making the impossible possible, frequently using the underdog to share his love with the world. So before we say goodbye, would you pray for those listening who might be struggling to mute Satan's lies that they shouldn't even try and pursue their dreams?
Yeah, I would love that. Well, let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time, this interview with Hannah. I just pray that this will go out wherever you see fit and connect with hearts and impact lives that are listening, that are watching this. Father, how grateful we are for your love over us and your guidance and your direction. When we acknowledge you, you order our steps and direct our paths. And Father God, I just ask right now that you would direct the paths of people who are questioning if they should be doing something with their lives as far as in ministry, in some way, some form, or that they've had a dream that maybe you've placed in their lives, that it could come to fruition, and that if there's any stumbling blocks, that you would let them know that that's not coming from you, that that's maybe coming from the pits of hell, to distract them to stop doing something that would be for your glory, that could be turned into your glory, for your glory, day in and day out. Give them the strength to get up daily, to do the work that you've given them, and that they can trust in your promises. It may not be easy, Lord, but trusting in you and the promises that you have for us is the end result. And I just pray over everybody who is thinking about that event in their lives, because they will remember when they have that dream, that prayer, that desire, and you know, what they want to venture into, that prayer will be there with them every day, and that maybe they'll remember this time and understand that there is pressing that goes on, yet there's victory in the end, and especially victory in Jesus. We pray this in your mighty, matchless name. Amen.
Amen. Alex, thank you so much for taking time out of your day to come on to Uncancelled Faith. I've thoroughly enjoyed listening to your story and learning more about you. And you have a new album coming out soon, right? When can we expect its release?
I do. We're working on it. Well, there's just two things on the plate. One is my mom's documentary called From Hungry to America. We're really excited about this. It's an hour of her journey, talking, me interviewing her, and then have a new album coming out. Have some surprises on there. Have some great singers also doing some duets with me, from Charles Billingsley, Neil Hefti's son. Neil Hefti wrote the Batman theme song, but also was a jazz composer. And his son Paul is playing guitar on a piece called Little Darlin'. It's a jazz piece. And then on a song called I Will Always Love You, Dolly Parton's doing a duet with me on that. So there's some surprises coming up on that album. So it's very exciting, and can't wait for people to hear this entire album.
Okay, you're going to have to send me this Dolly recording of you and her together, please, after this. Oh. I would love to hear that.
Yeah, no, it's great, and it's a great song. It's all we recorded the orchestra in Prague, and a lot of it's arranged by David T. Clydesdale, and he just did a lot. The orchestrations are just incredible.
Well,
so, yeah, it's a great sound.
I am looking forward to hearing that. But until then, you can find Alex Zolt's other albums on all the major streaming platforms, including Spotify and Apple Music. All the links to stay connected with Alex are in the description box below. Each of us has a promise in this life. Some are called to do heroic things like jumping into burning buildings, while others are called to sit behind an instrument and touch people's souls with melodies. No matter the calling God has placed on your life, each is equally important, and He will open all the right doors for you to use for His glory. Like Alex did when he was 14, are you ready to ask God to use you and accept His hand when His response is follow me? So, Alex, thank you again for joining me on this episode. If you've enjoyed this interview, please make sure to hit that subscribe button and follow us on social media to stay updated on all the latest episodes of Uncancelled Faith. Let's keep the conversation going and continue to break the culture of division, which so often separates us from one another. Until next time, God bless.